Hey everyone, my name is Karen Meek. You guys, are they friends of yours? Welcome. Pretend you guys are walking. Well, we've just arrived, so I hope you are meant to feel welcome. Amen. For the rest of us, we are thin today, it seems. I know that half the congregation went to Bloemfontein. Woo!
Yes.
A long way to go for a weekend. But it's wonderful that they went. And I really do trust that they'll come back with of testimonies and inspire us to go to the nations. Amen?
Amen.
So good. So, got to watch the time here. 5 to 5. Okay. Who knows what base jumping is? Okay, base jumping is when you jump off something that's on the ground, like the side of a cliff or a building. And there are people that do that. And they usually have a parachute attached to them or something like that. But that's what base jumping is. So I want to show you a clip of somebody who bought herself a birthday present for base jumping.
Yeah, this is
good. It means your brain works. Self-preservation and stuff like that. Well, we're going to celebrate your birthday today.
Yes, we are.
Should we jump off of this rock?
Let's go.
Awesome. All right, let's go. Have some fun. I'm going to start counting for 5. Join me on 3. We're going to jump after 1, okay?
All right.
All righty, 5. 4, 3, 2, 1, let's go!
Yeah!
Yo, whose hands are sweating? I just watch something like that and my hands start sweating. I mean, that is whacked. I don't know. But, so, my message today is around what we've just watched. And I want you to see some similes between, parallels between the message and our lives as a Christian. And I'm going to use a little bit of poetic license. Okay, so allow me to stretch the mirror, the parallel between the two. Mm-hmm. Now, the first two things I want to bring out of that clip was, did you notice when she was standing on the edge how nervous she was? I mean, I think fear is perhaps too soft a word. I would have been petrified standing on the edge of that mountain. She wasn't on the edge. She was a little bit back, but that was the drop. Can you imagine? All right? And what you also might have noticed is once she'd gone over the edge and she was lying, and a few seconds later, wow, look at the view. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Are you with me? And it's much like a Christian decision. When judgment is presented to us, it's a bit like looking over the edge. And we've got a choice in the moment whether to choose Jesus or not to get saved. In other words, we take that step. It's almost like everybody has to take that step off the mountain at some point. Okay? But if you choose Jesus, then the landing is different. And I'm going to get into that a little bit. But the highlight of this message is on the edge. She was filled with fear and uncertainty, right? But fear gripped her. Okay, I'm ready. I would probably stop breathing, but anyway, she was still breathing at least. And then he counted down and then took a leap of faith. And that place of fear is so important for us as Christians. The Bible talks about the word fear. In fact, depending which translation you read, if you read the King James, The word fear is used more than 500 times. And none of it has to do with the devil. Only with God. Fear or fear not is used often. And the most famous passages of Scripture, which we all know, we're going to read them quickly. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says this. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 2 verse 1 says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Seek what? Wisdom and understanding. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. And you will gain knowledge of God. Proverbs 19:23 says, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. And Psalms 111 verse 10 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commandments will grow in wisdom, praising forever. And there's many, many, many more. But this fear that the Bible is talking about, it's not Solomon's wisdom. You know, God asked Solomon, what do you want, riches or long life? And he said, no, I want wisdom. Enough that he was able to impress the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit. You know the story about the two prostitutes, and they each had a child, and the one died, and then they were fighting over the other one. And the wisdom to decide, well, let's cut the baby in half. And then the real mom said, no. And then he knew that's wisdom. But that's worldly wisdom. The fear that the Bible is talking about, godly wisdom. In fact, it's a fear of God. Okay? It's understanding who God is. His power, His authority, and His holiness. So much so that when you're standing on the edge of the cliff, and the choice is to just fall over or trust in something I can't see, I'll always take something I can't see. But there's something about coming to that place and understanding that there's judgment waiting for me one day. That my sin is abhorrent in the eyes of God. And it's almost like Jesus is the voice, the instructor, going, trust me, we're going to be okay. You can't see the parachute yet, can you? Because it hasn't filled. But you have to trust that it will fill. And so this wisdom, this fear of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the wisdom of understanding who God is. It's not wisdom that will bring you material riches, but it will grow you in your understanding of God. And the very scary thing about this is that when we understand the consequence of our sin, we give our lives to God. But we need to stay in that place. You see, we can't afford to become comfortable, complacent down the line. And you know, Matthew 25 describes how God will separate the sheep and the goats. In other words, the righteous and the unrighteous. And verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered in His presence. And He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. I want you to understand that that's what happens on Judgment Day. If you're a goat, you go there. And if you're a sheep, you go there. Alright? Now, there's a discourse in the Bible in this chapter where Jesus says, well, for those of you that fed me and took care of me and visited me in prison and when I was sick and so forth, when I was thirsty, you were there. But those that, and they would say, but when did we not do that? He says, well, whatever you did for the least of my disciples, you did for me. But that's the end of the court case. There's no opportunity if you're a goat to stand up and go, well, I've got a little bit of evidence I want to show you. can I just mention, actually, you forgot about when I did this or when I did that. It's too late. You've been relegated to the goat pen. That's it. No day in court. No mitigating circumstances. Actually, what you've done in this life decides whether you end up in the goat pen or in the sheep pen. You don't get your day in court in that time. You don't get a chance to argue. You don't get a chance to present evidence. You don't get a chance to arm wrestle with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Your fate is already decided. That's quite scary, don't you think? So we have every chance, every opportunity in this life to affect that outcome. And I'm not talking about earning your way into the sheep pen. I'm talking about living a lifestyle that sees you in the sheep pen. Now, I want to come back to that clip and pick out this point. Did you see how she was breathing so deeply on the edge? And only 10 or 15 seconds later, wow. She'd so quickly moved on from that moment on the edge when she was full of fear to enjoying the view. Right? Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? It's not about the edge, it's about enjoying the view. So allow me a little leeway here. Her flight was very short. Okay? But she trusted the voice behind her. As she jumped off the cliff, the parachute opened up. I would suggest that the parachute is repentance and forgiveness. You take a step, you fall into the hands of God, through repentance and forgiveness, and the parachute opens up and it's carried by something unseen. Air, the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but He carries us. Under the umbrella, under the parachute of forgiveness, under the parachute of repentance. And now we start to fly as a Christian. Ever fly. Okay? Hoping to make it to the end safely. A nice safe landing like she had. Not a thump off the mountain. Does this picture make sense? But can you imagine when you're flying for a day, a year, a couple of years, maybe that harness starts to get a little bit uncomfortable. It's a bit tight. You want to loosen it a bit. Because I can tell you when you're standing on the mountain, it's like, what other safety features have you got? Yeah. How many parachutes are there? Is there a safety line that I can hold on to? Is there a trampoline at the bottom that I can maybe bounce off in case everything fails? Is this tight enough? You're going to pull those things tight and you're like, stand close, I need you. But years later, this is quite tight. This is uncomfortable, man. Sometimes that can happen in our Christian walk. See, what was good enough when we were filled with fear? It's a little bit burdensome now. It's not so, really? Do I have to? why must I? I'm going to be part of? Why do I? Another? Well, and I think, as Paul warns, that sometimes we can play with those straps too much and we become unclipped. And we fall instead of making it to the end. Okay. But that's not the road I'm trying to go down. I'm trying to emphasize the importance of holding on to that fear that we have for the judgment of God that should have brought us to getting saved, that should have brought us to being born again. Because that fear keeps us sober and clear-minded and focused on God. Be with me. And I must stress this. We don't live afraid of God. We're not called to live scared of Him. But this fear that puts our trust in Him the first time, if we remember that day, we will stay focused for the rest of them. We won't be fiddling with our relationship with Him. We'll want to keep it strong. We want to stay connected. We want to, whatever the instructor says, whatever Jesus says, I'm going to do. Because he's in charge of this, not me. But I think sometimes for some of us, we start to fiddle. And suddenly, the things that God wants for us are not that important anymore. Moses, I just want to say to you, that was a power message that you shared. Do you love the church? Jesus died for the church. He marries the church. He doesn't marry you and me. He marries the church. We better make sure that we're strong and secure in the church. Do you love the church like Jesus loved the church enough to die for it? That was so good, man. You're. There's something healthy about constantly remembering that God is a forgiver and a judge. That he's good and a judge. He's kind and a judge. He's friendly but holy. He's not demanding, but he's jealous for us. And we can't let go of that fear of the Lord. It keeps us focused on him. It's that fear helps us to remain in a lifestyle as a God-focused Christian. Keeping that fear in mind is healthy and helpful that we would stay as Christians, born-again believers. That repentance that takes us to flight, to be carried by the Holy Spirit, something that's ongoing, you want to make sure that that thing above you stays attached and healthy and full of the Holy Spirit. Because if something goes wrong with that, then you're going down. Makes sense. Please forgive me my poetic illustrations here. But this really evolved on me this last week. That man, we rely on God. The Holy Spirit, we can't see him. He's like the wind. You know, you don't see him, but you see the trees moving. Boy, does Cape Town get some wind. You see the packets and stuff blowing down the road. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. She did well because of the effects of the wind. You know, a parachute is useless in a vacuum. There's nothing to hold it up. Thank God we don't live in a vacuum. But we have the Spirit of God. And that jump, just as our lives, is not possible without the Holy Spirit. We so need him. It's him that brings life. It's the Spirit that sustains us. And I want to read a little bit out of Romans 8. It's a very encouraging chapter. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." It's almost like standing on the edge of that cliff. Gravity is sin and death. Gravity wants to suck you over and kill you. Right? Sin wants to kill you, wants to destroy you. But the parachute that you have, that's held up by the Holy Spirit, saves you from that. And takes you to the end. And even though you're going to die at the end, because everyone is going to face a physical death, that landing is a whole lot better than the landing of this over the edge without a parachute. Romans 5, he writes, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit." So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Such a wonderful reminder that life comes through the Spirit. In verse 12 it continues, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are
children of God.
What an amazing promise. But our lives are called to action. It's no good we nod and give a thumbs up and say, yeah, boy, but there's no fruit. Our lives are called to action. We call to a response. There's a parable in Matthew 21. Let's read it quickly. It says, what do you think about this? A man who has two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went away. Then the father said to the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, the first. In other words, the one that said, I won't go, but did. Then Jesus explained the meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. You see, we've got to be so careful about going, yay, 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 amen, I'm in. But the fruit of our lives shows something different. You see, it's no good to nod in agreement and not follow through. You know, when Jesus cleared the temple of the traders and the money changers, the Bible says he made a whip. I don't think it was a whip to crack, like as in I'm going to make a noise. I think he whacked a few people with it. The Bible says that he threw over tables in anger. He was angry. And it was the disciples that saw this, and then they remembered the scripture, and it said that the prophecy from the scripture said, zeal for my father's house will consume me. And then the two other books, Luke and Mark, the same event is recorded. And it says, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Are we a people sometimes that says yes, thumbs up? Or are we a people of action? Sure. And I want to share, if you're a visitor today, please forgive me. Okay. Do you have a zeal for God's house? Are you passionate for church? Do you love the church like Moses should? And I ask you why. Why I ask that. My heart breaks so that one day, I hold my breath that in one day, someday, when there's a prayer meeting here, 3:30, this house will be full in zeal and passion for God. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, my temple will be called a house of prayer. I long for that day. You know, it's wonderful that we all chat afterwards, but I'm sure most of the chat is just chat. A prayer is engaging with God. And I can't force you to do this. I don't want to force you. I don't want to coerce you. I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want you to feel guilty about coming to church at 4, 10 past 4, 4:15, whatever time. You can't feel guilty about that. But you've got to stop and ask yourself, do I have a passion and a zeal for God's house? Like Moses said, do I love the church as much or anywhere near the amount that God loves the church? Because Jesus died for us. Do you love it that much? And I'm using the prayer meeting as an example. How often do we go evangelizing? Once a month. Thank you to the four saints who came yesterday. Where were the rest of us? I honestly couldn't come. My wife is in a moon boot. Both my kids were away on a camping weekend and my daughter had a school event. I had to take them both. And I know we can't always be at everything, but does zeal for your father's house consume you? Does it consume you that you would clear your diary for the things that consume God? Which is what? To be with one another. You know, the book of Acts describes how they were devoted. Do you know what they were devoted? They were devoted because the Spirit of God was in them. Are you devoted? I'm not scaling you out. No one's in trouble. But I'm appealing to you to be honest with you. Go look in the mirror and say, am I sold out for God's house? Amen? That was my heavy. I wish that we would all have that kind of zeal. I can't be in everything and I don't expect you to be in everything. But do you have that zeal? That every opportunity to come together would be embraced. You know, a healthy functioning church is like a healthy functioning body. But you know, a body that's had a stroke and is lame is fairly, is very difficult. One half of the body can only do very little if the other half is not functioning. We can't be like that. You know? The Bible talks about cheerful givers. If you're not a cheerful giver, give it cheerfully. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't. But rather, go before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, have I lost my love for You? Have I lost my zeal for You? If so, what? What started in fear has now become, oh, this is so nice. Oh, it's so beautiful. I'm no longer scared. This is great. A beautiful view. And I've lost my initial fear, which should become. What do we do now? Where do we go now? What's next? Oh, that's amazing. I don't want to lose that passion, that fervor, that zeal, that excitement for the kingdom, which is what we become long in the tooth years down the line. Others can do it. I've done my bit. No, we can't ever say that. And I celebrate for those in the house that are. But I think there's room for more. I don't think God ever would say to us, well done, you've done enough. He would always be stirring the individual. And that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to stir the individuals. There's more. Don't let me be the judge. But let God be the judge. But will you be honest with Him? And let Him judge you. You know, Ecclesiastes was written by the cleverest guy, the most wise guy, Solomon. If you've ever read it, it's actually quite depressing. All the things of the world that are supposed to excite us, and he goes, it's just like dust. Am I right? And how does he end the book of Ecclesiastes? Solomon, the wisest man. It's a summary of his life. And in the last chapter, this is what he says. Go read it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commands. For this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether they're good or bad. The wisest guy that ever lived had that to say. Fear God and obey His commands. Sure. But we're not just expected to survive this. God has more for us than this. Jesus said, and I didn't give you the scripture, he said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose was to come and to come steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God wants so much more for us. Don't just get happy with the journey. Paul writes, coming into land, he writes in the second last chapter of Romans, in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul doesn't stop there and go that you would just be filled completely with joy and peace. He says, I pray that you will then overflow. How can you overflow if you're absent? We need to be part of. We need to participate. We need to be filled with a zealousness for God. An overflowing hope. It's funny, we're praying in a prayer meeting just now. And just felt on my heart that we are broken vessels, aren't we? The Bible describes us as broken systems. Lord, would you fill me up so fast that even though I leak, I overflow? That makes sense.
He can.
But will you let him?
That's the question.
I want to live a life ever aware that God is holy and just. But I don't want to be afraid of him. And if you're saved, you don't have to be either. But there's a healthy fear of God that we need. And we can't limit it to what we understand of him. You know, when you look through a keyhole into a big room, you can only see what you can see through the keyhole. You can't see the whole room. And God is the same. We see so little of him that we limit our understanding of him to what we can see. And God is so much more than that. But we've got to put our faith and trust in him. Allow him to navigate us. You know, when she jumped off that mountain, she didn't have any control, did she? It was total faith and trust in the guy behind her, the instructor. And he was the one controlling which they were going. And he knew it when she came into land. They were coming in at a speed, eh? Like, I'm going, this is not going to end well. And at the last moment, he pulled the brakes. And she stood. I could just see knee burns and raspers and all that. And he brought her into a perfect landing because he was in control. And so God takes control of our lives. Will you let him? But we've got to go with him. And I think sometimes it's like Jesus goes, I want to go here, we're going to do this. And you're like, I'm just enjoying the view. So nice and quiet. No, we need to go here. And there's something happening over here. We can't go. We're not all called to do everything. But God wants more from us. I never want to take God for granted. I never want to treat him with familiarity. But fear of the Lord keeps us in a place of deep respect and awe for him. And because he is God, we would be good to remember that. Amen? Why don't you close your eyes? I pray with us.